Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Many years ago, when I was still in school, I had a good friend named Cindy, and sometimes we'd go to a movie together. And Cindy was one of those people who asked a lot of questions during the movie. Sometimes it was possible to answer the questions right then, or whisper on the side, but most often the best answer was just keep watching and it'll all make sense by the end. It turns out that's how it works with the prophecies of the Old Testament as well. It's not until the time unfolds that the meaning is revealed. It's not until many centuries pass that people can finally understand the words fully. And that's why in his gospel, Matthew's always saying, this is to fulfill what it said in the scriptures. Because in the events of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death, we finally could understand so many of the things that were written by prophets and priests and kings years and years and years before. So Isaiah the prophet had spoken these words to King Ahaz of Judah in the 8th century B.C., the words that Ellen just read to us. He spoke them when the kings of Israel and Syria were gathering their forces against Judah. He said, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isaiah's words had meaning in that moment for Ahaz, but the world had to wait another 750 years for the full meaning of that ancient prophecy to be revealed. When God put flesh on that promise inside the body of a young woman in a little backwater village called Nazareth. I think one of the big surprises in the Bible is the way that we see God's promises fulfilled. It's not through divine powers, not through bolts of lightning or heavenly proclamations or the deeds of impressive heroes, not usually. That's how people expect God's prophecies to be fulfilled. But instead, we see the prophecies of Scripture unfold in the gospel stories again and again through plain old men and women. And even more surprising, kind of shocking if you think about this, we see God's perfect promises fulfilled through the choices that ordinary men and women make in the freedom that God gives them to choose. So this morning we read about Joseph and a hard choice that he had to face. Like most of the people that we read about in the Bible, Joseph wasn't anybody particularly special. In fact, when Jesus grew up, when he began his ministry of teaching and healing, a lot of his old neighbors wouldn't take him seriously because he was Joseph's son. "Who do you think you are anyway?" they said. "We know you, you're just that carpenter's boy." But in today's reading, we first meet Joseph as a poor carpenter from the village of Nazareth. And Mary says he was betrothed to a local girl, Mary, which means they were planning to get married, but betrothal in Jewish culture wasn't exactly what we call engagement. It was a lot more official. There were two stages of betrothal. The first stage probably happened when Joseph and Mary were very young. That choice belonged entirely to their parents, Joseph's parents, when they found a nice girl for their son to marry when he came of age. But Joseph and Mary were in the second stage of betrothal. And that was when the couple made a legally binding contract, officially and publicly, before witnesses. And once the couple was betrothed, they were considered to be husband and wife, even though the marriage wasn't fully considered marriage until it had been consummated. But it did mean that when Mary was found to be pregnant, it was a lot more serious than just a teen pregnancy. According to Jewish law, as Joseph's betrothed wife, Mary was an adulteress, or that's what it looked like. And so by the law of Moses, adultery called for the death penalty. A woman guilty of adultery could be put to death by stoning. And if you remember, there was a time during Jesus' ministry when a group of Jewish elders brought a woman to him for that very purpose. And I wonder if he thought of his mother when he put those elders to shame and offered that woman kindness instead of condemnation. Well, Joseph was a kind man as well, and he wanted above all things to be righteous and as well as compassionate. It was a terrible decision for him. As a devout Jew, faithful to the law, he couldn't bring himself to marry a woman who was guilty of adultery. But as a man of compassion, he also felt it would be wrong to expose Mary to public shame and to condemnation. And so in the end, after wrestling with his conscience, he had decided that the best thing he could do was to write her a certificate of divorce and quietly set her free from their contract of betrothal. And then, when he had made that decision, the angel came to Joseph, Gabriel, as he had come to Mary 4 months earlier, but this time in a dream, and Joseph was faced with a huge choice. He could carry out the plans that he had made, which were sensible and righteous and fairly gracious, or he could believe the unbelievable and take a leap of faith that would change the course of his life forever. "Don't be afraid to go ahead and take Mary as your wife," the angel told him. "What she told you is true. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's a boy. And you are to give him the name Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save the people of God from their sins." That was a lot to take in one dream. We talk a lot and think a lot about the choice that Mary had to make and the courage that it took for her to tell the angel, "Let it be to me as you have said." Mary is a great example of faith to us. But Matthew shows us how Joseph's choice also took a lot of courage. It was a crossroads of faith for him. If he accepted Mary as his wife, he would share her shame. He would suffer her disgrace in the eyes of their neighbors and their friends and their family members. There was no going back once he chose to believe the words of the angel and join himself to Mary. And we know that that's exactly what he did. He chose to trust God on that day. He chose to trust God on that long journey to Bethlehem, where no decent place could be found to house the family of a poor laborer. And later, he chose to trust God in the even longer flight to Egypt when King Herod sent his soldiers out to kill the child that Joseph had taken as his own. Joseph's life was changed forever by that one choice to believe Gabriel's message and then to act on it. 750 years before Joseph did that, Isaiah had spoken those words, "Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. But it wasn't until the angel stood before Joseph on that day saying, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife," wasn't until then that those words made perfect sense. Finally, as Matthew wrote, the words were fulfilled and the meaning was unfolded like a flower opening. And it was revealed for all of us to see in faith if we choose. I hear a lot of people talk about how Christmas is for children. And we remember the magic of being little kids at Christmas time and the carefree happiness of childhood and all that stuff. And it's really easy as a congregation of people who are mostly not really young, it's easy for us to feel like that's really not for us anymore. We feel weary of the chaos, weary of the hype, weary of the expectations, weary of the expense. That's not a small thing sometimes. And the longer that we live, the more of the joy of holidays becomes mixed with the sorrows that we've experienced. There's the loss of the people we love, the betrayal of those who failed to love us. So many things, and it's pretty reasonable to give Christmas up as a bad job and leave it to the young people who just haven't lived through all that pain that life deals out to us mature guys. But the truth is that Christmas, and by that I don't mean all the trappings and gifts and cards and decorations and trees and lights and wreaths, you can take or leave all that stuff. None of that is very important. But the simple remembrance of the birth of Jesus Christ, that is exactly for those of us who have known suffering and loss and pain. Because in the face of our very grown-up sadness and weariness and discouragement, the birth of the Christ child meets us at our crossroads of faith, just as it did for Joseph. And it sets us free to choose faith instead of fear. It sets us free to choose trust instead of condemnation. It sets us free to choose hope instead of despair and weariness. In the unfolding of time, the message of God's salvation was fully revealed. And it's just this, that God loves us. He loves the world so much that he made the choice that changed it forever. It's not kid stuff. It's the stuff of life for us, no matter how old or young we are. Through the birth of a little child, God made the choice to be Emmanuel, which means God with us.